Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that you give us of coming into your house to worship, to study, to pray. You've already blessed us as we've been together, and we ask you now to continue that blessing as we open up the scriptures. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes you can only see so far. And some of you who are accurate, you would say, well, you can always only see so far. But sometimes you can see further. And growing up in Chicago, they had some big buildings. And all you had to do was go up the elevator to one of those tall buildings, and you could see a whole lot further than you could from where I lived in the Chicago area. But sometimes you don't have the opportunity to climb into elevators. And so over the years, my wife and I have had opportunities to travel. Some of it we felt was a necessity. Living in Oklahoma for over a decade, Oklahoma gets hot. You may not realize that. But we can remember keeping track of the summer temperatures, and every day for some 3 months, that thermometer would go up over 100. Now, I know right now some of you think that sounds really nice, okay? But I'm just telling you, it gets hot, and after a while, you're saying, where can we go? Sonia, where can we go? Where can we get the kids? Where can we cool down? And so it was common, living in Oklahoma, that we would travel out to New Mexico or Colorado, drive out there, pile the kids in the car, and we go camping. Well, on one of those trips, we were camping in a place called Sugar Ripe Canyon in northern New Mexico, right on the border with Colorado. And we were, you know, you're camping out there, beautiful, a lot of wildlife, maybe more wildlife than a lot of people would like, mountain lions coming through, bears and all. And we were right looking up at this giant mountain, several thousand feet, and I know maybe out west several thousand feet isn't all that great, but it's probably a good 2,000 feet at least. That we were looking out from our campsite, and we decided we were going to climb up that mountain. No trails, and at least not the whole way. Our kids were little, but they were game for adventure, and so we're climbing up this mountain. Because just think, what's the reward of getting to the top of a mountain? That's right, the view. You get an amazing perspective. As we look back, you know, we could see our campsite. It was getting more and more beautiful. But I was especially anxious to get to the top and see what? What was on the other side, right? And so we're climbing up there. We're going over all this rocky scree, you know, this debris, and climbing up. Quite the ordeal. And finally, we crest the... We got to the top. I'm looking out at a cow pasture. No, literally. It's just a flat plain as long as you can see with cows out there. And it's like, what? We just climbed a mountain, and what are we seeing? It's high plateau out there. The name of the park? Sugar Ripe Canyon. That's right. We thought we were looking at a mountain. No, we're just down at the bottom of the canyon. And I tell you that story because the Bible is not disappointing like that. There is a high point in the Bible that everything is looking up to, and when you get to the top, that's what gives you perspective on the whole of Scripture. I would like to suggest to you that high point is the cross. Amen. The Old Testament looks forward to the ministry of Jesus. And once we see Jesus' ministry, it's in that light that the whole rest of Scripture plays out. But you may not have thought about this. Not only is there that central point, the cross, in the Bible, it's really the central part in human history. Have you thought about it? By the way, our calendar recognizes it. What year is it right now? 2021. Now, most people just say 2021 these days, but in the old days, we used to say it was 2021 A.D. And what does A.D. stand for? I think it stands for something like Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. What was our calendar based on? And what is it based on today? What if we look at ancient history? We used to talk when I was a boy, I'd go to school and they'd say this happened in 2000 BC or 567 BC. What do they say now? They say BCE. Now, by the way, they didn't change the calendar, though. BC stood for what? Before Christ. So now they want to take Christ out of everything. So they say BCE, before the Common Era. But you know what? It's still before Christ. Now, in the defense of those who like the BCE, it's true. If you do a calendar study, Jesus was actually born before he was born, according to the years. He was born a few years BC. Did you know that? If you actually, you know, look historically, because of the vagaries of the calendar. But the point is, all of time on earth, right now today, is measured in reference to the cross.
Amen.
But there's a central part to God's law that I believe also reflects the cross. And we want to look at that today. Let me just give you the background if you're joining us for the first time, or if your memory is not as good as the pastor who gets to review this every week. Okay? We've been talking about fleeing Sodom. God calls His people out of Sodom. He called everyone who was willing to come out of Sodom to come out. Only Lot and his two daughters actually survived the flight. You remember, we've looked at this. God also called His people out of Egypt. And in the last days, He calls His people out of Babylon. Okay, false worship. Following along, right? This is what we've been studying over the last 7 weeks. Now in part 8, we're looking at the heart of the law. And I'd like to suggest to you, the heart of the law is found in Exodus 20. Let's look at it. Some of you say, well, this is no surprise. We've already been there in our scripture reading. The last time we were studying together in this series, we recognized that the first three commandments, the first three of the Ten Commandments, point to what? That's right, worshiping God, loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And now we come to the fourth commandment. And remember, the reason we're looking at the commandments is we found that inherent in all these calls to come out was a call to obey God. And so here in Exodus 20, God is speaking to His people about what it looks like to follow Him, what it looks like to love Him and love one another. So let's look again at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. You just heard them read in your hearing. And what do you see? You see there, it's calling us to remember what? The Sabbath day. I want to look with you at seven things about the Sabbath day, often neglected, often missed, that is, I think, some of the essence of why the Sabbath is at the heart of God's law. And the very central portion of the law is the Sabbath. Let's look at the first one. It is a sign of rest, not of works.
Amen.
The Sabbath is a sign of rest, not of works. Now, here's why I'm telling you about this. Because you know there's a lot of Christian churches today, and if you tell them you're a Seventh-day Adventist and they know anything about Seventh-day Adventists, they say, oh, you're a bunch of legalists. You go to church on Saturday, and you're trying to save yourself. And I say, you know, when I hear this criticism, I say, do you understand what the Sabbath is all about? Look with me at the verses that you likely have open to. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It's saying there to remember the Sabbath day, and what is the reason given in verse 11 as to why the Sabbath day should be remembered? That's right, because, or for, verse 11, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what is the reason for keeping the Sabbath? It's resting in what God has accomplished, what God has completed. Think about it. Adam and Eve, they were created on what day? Friday, that's right, the sixth day of creation. What is the first whole day that Adam and Eve enjoyed together? That's right, it was a Sabbath. It was the seventh day. So could they say on the seventh day, look at all that we have done? No. All they could see is what? What God had done. So in the very beginning, the Sabbath was anchored to what God had done. Now, how many commandments are there? There's 10. What is 10 times 2? 20. Exodus 20 is where you see the 10 commandments first, okay? Now, I'm going to test your math. What is 10 divided by 2? 5. Turn to Deuteronomy 5. Some of you might realize I've been a teacher in the past. So you try to get things to stick in people's minds. So Deuteronomy 5 is where the 10 commandments again appear. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I want you to notice that again the 10 commandments are given to God's people. Moses is speaking, reciting what God had spoken from Mount Sinai in chapter 20 of Exodus. But I want you to notice something. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you." But I want you to notice now there's a different reason given for keeping the Sabbath. And the question is, what is it? Look at verse 15 and see if there's a different reason given. The reason is different, isn't it? Do you see it? Verse 15, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, for this reason, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." And they say, now wait a minute. Is Moses confused? Is God confused? Because first it said, remember the Sabbath, keep it, why? Because God's the creator. Now it says, keep the Sabbath, why? Because God is the Redeemer. I would like to suggest to you that God's creative and God's redemptive powers come together in the Sabbath.
Amen.
Do you know the two great reasons why the heavenly universe will praise God? If you have any questions, turn your Bibles to Revelation. By the way, even if you don't have a question, we're going to turn there anyway. Revelation chapter 4. I want you to see this. In Revelation chapter 4, the heavenly hosts are praising God. And I want you to notice what they are praising God for. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 11 and ending with verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created" what? "All things. And by your will they exist and were created." Now when is this? This is in heaven. This is where it's taking place. Okay? In heaven they're praising God for what? His creative works. But that's not all that God's praised for. Look at Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, let's begin in verse 11. "There are many angels, living creatures, elders." It says the number is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What is the heavenly universe now praising God for? They're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And if you read chapter 5 through, you would see that this Lamb, as it was revealed, take a look with me, look at verse 4 and verse 5. What do you see there about this Lamb? And verse 6, what do you see? This Lamb is a Lamb as it had been slain. Jesus is revealed as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is referring to Jesus' what? His work of redemption. So in Revelation 4 and 5, if you want to get a glimpse of what the Godhead is worshipped for, they are worshipped for their works of creating and redeeming. And what I'm trying to suggest to you is that in the heart of God's law, as we come through the Scriptures, as we come through the law of God, as we hear God speaking in our minds on Mount Sinai, we hear God speaking, and the central part of the law is the Sabbath. The Sabbath points to the one who is our Creator and the one who is our Redeemer. If you want perspective, you climb that mountain and you will find yourselves on Mount Calvary. And that's which gives perspective to all of the Bible. So point number one, the Sabbath is a sign of rest for us, not works. We're resting in the completed works of Jesus. Now, point number two, the Sabbath commandment is a commandment to be kept all week long. Did you catch it? Go back to Exodus 20. How does the commandment start? Exodus 20, verse 8. What does it start with? Remember. Remember. Now, we'll look at that word in a little bit more detail, but for right now, we're looking at the word remember. And by the way, it would do no good to talk about remembering something unless you had to think about it before the event occurred. Okay? I mean, the whole reason to remember something is so that when the time comes, that you're prepared for it, right? Isn't that the point? If I say, remember, next Sabbath, Pastor Nichols will be preaching from this pulpit. There'd be no point to say, remember, about something that's happened in the past. You could call it to mind, but it doesn't have a future purpose. So when God is asking us to remember, you have to remember the Sabbath throughout the week as well as on the Sabbath. Look at why. Exodus 31, I would suggest to you this is one of the reasons why God asks us to remember. So Exodus chapter 31, and I am going to begin reading in verse 12. Okay, Exodus 31, beginning with verse 12. There I read this. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now this is interesting. So not only is the Sabbath to call us to remember God's work of creation and His work of salvation, but the Sabbath is also a sign or a seal that God does what? Did you see it there in verse 13? That He does what? He sanctifies us. What does that mean? He's the one who makes you holy. Okay? He's the one that helps you to live the Christian life. Do you see that rightly understood in these first two points, the Sabbath, just reading it from the Scriptures, strikes at the very foundation of the error of most of the Christian world. They say, oh, if you keep the seventh-day Sabbath, you're a legalist or you're a Jew. No, it's just the opposite. The Sabbath, rightly understood, lays my glory in the dust. I'm not the Creator. I'm not the Redeemer. And I can't live a holy life myself. The only way I can live the loving life that God's called me to live, the only way I can fulfill the commandments is if Christ lives out His life in me. And the Sabbath is that seal, is that sign of a relationship that God wants to have with each one of us, a trusting relationship, so that the Sabbath calls us to remember. Now, I've got to tell you, true story just happened not all that long ago. Some of you know, Sonia, my wife, who's a physician as well, was helping with a lifestyle program up in Michigan. Some of you have family members who were part of that program, we learned, as Sonia was working up there. And while she was gone, I knew that there was a certain day where she was going to come back home. So how many of you think, as Sonia was here, you were gone for what, 10 days? 10, 12 days. So how many of you said, well, you know, Pastor DeRose, he's batching it. He's probably, you know, we've got two sinks in the house. He's probably just got one sink filling up with the dirty dishes, you know, waiting for his wife to come home. He's basically dirty clothes all over the house, you know, and Sonia will come home, she'll clean everything up. How many of you are thinking that's probably what I'm going to do? You said, no, she looked too happy this morning, you know. You're exactly right. So I was remembering when the woman that I'm in a covenant relationship with was going to come back, okay? And so there was a special meeting that I was going to have with her. So what do you think I did? I was planning in my own mind, well, I better, you know, get this done and that done and that done. So when she comes home, what? We can have an appropriate time together.
Amen.
Not say, Sonia, I'm glad to see you. And call her on the phone. I can't get down to the door because of all the dirty clothes, you know, on the stairway, okay? That's not what happened. So basically, I was remembering that special occasion. By the way, God wants us to do the same with the Sabbath. Let me read something to you from a little book called Six Testimonies, page 353. This is a whole chapter written to Seventh-day Adventists, actually many years ago, over 100 years ago this was written. And the concern then was that even though we were honoring the Sabbath in word, we may not have been doing all that well indeed. So you might say, well, this is old, we're much better than that now. So just listen to what was written. All through the week, we are to have the Sabbath in mind and be making preparation to keep it according to the commandment. We are not merely to observe the Sabbath as a legal matter. We're to understand its spiritual bearing upon all the transactions of life. All who regard the Sabbath as a sign between them and God, showing that He is the God who sanctifies them, will represent the principles of His government. Now, so think about this, okay? If you're going to meet the chief of the government, who would that be today in our country? The president, okay? Would I want to be tweeting negative things about the president? Now, some of you might say, well, this president, you should be. Or you might say, the last president, you should be. I don't know. You know, I've noticed that some of you have strong opinions one way or the other. But I'm telling you, I don't care who it was, whether I was going to go to see President Trump or President Biden, I'm not going to be online tweeting negative things about the president if I'm going to be in his office the next day, right? You're going to think twice. Now, some of you have heard in the news, some people didn't seem to think all that carefully about what they were tweeting about people in authority, and it's coming back to haunt them, right? You heard some about that recently. Anyway, I'm just telling you, if I realize that I'm going to be meeting with God and I'm thinking in terms of a God who I'm in a covenant relationship with throughout the week, is it going to affect how I treat people? You see, do you catch the point? If the Sabbath is just a legal thing, oh no. You know, what time is sundown? Okay, I got to be a good boy, good girl during this time. And no, the Sabbath is much more than that. It is a sign. It's a covenant seal. Let me read you a little bit more. It says, daily it will be their prayer that the sanctification of the Sabbath would do what? Would rest upon them. Every day they will have the companionship of Christ and will exemplify the perfection of His character. Every day their light will shine forth to others in good works. Well, I'm telling you, we're looking at some points about the Sabbath, often misunderstood, but things that can help us connect with this commandment that is at the heart of God's law. Let's look at a third point, and that is the day preceding the Sabbath, which would be the sixth day of the week, is a special day for preparation. And this brings us to the Gospel of Luke. Turn here, because I notice that many of our brothers and sisters in Christian churches are confused. Maybe some of you might be. You might be even wondering today, well, how do you really know that the seventh day is Saturday? Well, we have a lot of friends in Europe, and we've noticed that these European calendars are kind of interesting. Have you seen the European calendar? If you look at a European calendar, it starts the first day of the week, Monday. And the seventh day of the week is what? Sunday. So they look at the calendar, they say, yeah, I'm going the seventh day of the week. Well, let's look what the Bible says. Very clear here, and you also find something about a special day called the Preparation Day. I'm turning my Bible, like I said, to Luke chapter 23, just about the very end of the chapter, because there we have Jesus' death on the cross recounted. And after Christ has died on the cross, we read this. It says, verse 53, then He took it down, speaking of Joseph, taking down Jesus from the cross. Then he took it down, took the body of Jesus down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was what? The preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So what day did Jesus die on? Yeah, every Christian knows he died on, it's often called Good Friday. So Jesus died on Friday. Did you catch, though, what it says? The Sabbath, what does it say? Drew near. So how was the Sabbath drawing near as Jesus was taken down off the cross? That's right, the sun was setting. You Bible students know that in biblical times, the day was kept from the evening to the morning. Now, how far do you have to go in the Bible to realize that the day started in the evening? That's right, the very beginning. You read the creation story. The creation story says the evening and the morning were what? The first day and the second day and the third day. The evening and the morning. The evening and the morning. So in biblical times, the day started when the sun went down at night. Now, I did not know this as a young man when I was first studying the Bible, learning about the Sabbath. And I had a watch, and my watch showed that the new day started at what time? At midnight. So I thought the Sabbath was obviously kept from midnight Friday to midnight Saturday. How many of you think I was right? No, that's not correct. That's not the biblical timekeeping. But when I first started keeping the Sabbath, that's what I was doing. From midnight on Friday night to midnight on Saturday. Was I truly keeping the Sabbath? Well, you might say in spirit I was, but not by the, I was not keeping the Sabbath according to the Bible. To keep the Bible Sabbath, it's from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Let's keep reading in Luke 23. There's other verses that we could look at that demonstrate that, but we don't have time today. I am back in Luke 23, and I'm continuing to read. What happens after the sun goes down? The Sabbath begins, right? And what does it say that Jesus' followers did on the Sabbath? They rested according to the commandment. Now, some people want to tell us that Jesus changed the Sabbath. But here I want you to point out, I want to point out to you that there is no evidence that Jesus' followers had any knowledge of it. And his ministry's over. There's no evidence of any significant teaching ministry that Jesus did after the cross. It's true. He said he was coming back again and he met with the believers after his resurrection. But there is no major teachings that Jesus gave. He is reinforcing their call to baptize, to teach, to go forth, reinforcing his promise that the Holy Spirit would be given to them. So Jesus, after his death, he reinforced things, but he didn't give them any new light. And so the believers, they rested on the Sabbath. By the way, what was Jesus doing on the Sabbath? He was resting in the tomb. So just like Jesus rested from his work of creation at the beginning on the seventh day, what does he do from his work of redemption? He rests again on the Sabbath. And so as Luke 24 opens up, look what it says. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women are on their way to the tomb, and you know, Jesus has already on the first day, yes, on Sunday, he is resurrected. Christians today call it what? Easter Sunday, right? That's what many Christians call it. There's no question. Jesus died on a Friday, rested in the tomb on the Sabbath. The believers kept the seventh day Sabbath, and then on Sunday, he was resurrected. With all that in mind, we're looking especially at this preparation day. I want you to read something for you. It says there, this is again from that section in Sixth Testimonies, page 355. On Friday, let the preparation for the Sabbath be completed. See that all the clothing is in readiness and that all the cooking is done. Let the boots be blackened and the baths be taken. It's possible to do this. If you make it a rule, you can do it. The Sabbath is not to be given to the repairing of garments, to the cooking of food, to pleasure seeking, or to any other worldly employment. Before the setting of the sun, let all secular work be laid aside and all secular papers be put out of sight. Parents, explain your work and its purpose to your children, and let them share in your preparation to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now some of you say, well, this sounds very restrictive. Well, God is trying to bless us, okay? God isn't focused on restriction. He's focused on blessing us. Go to Exodus 16 with me. I want you to see where some of this counsel is coming from. Remember, what was being written and what I just read to you was being written because people were losing sight of the biblical principles involved in keeping the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 16. It's an amazing story. By the way, it takes place only about a month after the children of Israel have left Egyptian bondage. And I want to point out to you the only reason they left as families, the only families that were there intact were families that had experienced the blessing of being under the blood. Do you realize that? There was no entire family that had left Egypt unless they had slain the Passover lamb and applied the blood to their doorpost, right? So they were a redeemed people. They were living in the grace of Jesus' salvation. And now, when they get to chapter 16, it's been about a month or so. Some of you, if you're better at calculating, you pull me aside after the service and say, you know, you didn't do the math right. But they're out of food pretty much. Okay? And here's what they're saying. They're saying, look at it. Exodus 16, verse 3. Oh, we just wish we died in the land of Egypt. When we were there, we had all kinds of meat and all kinds of bread. And you've brought us out here, Moses and Aaron, to kill us. How many of you think God's brought you on this journey that you're on in life to kill you? I'm going to be honest with you. When I first learned about the Sabbath, I thought the Lord was trying to kill me. No, I mean, some of you can relate to those of you think, whoa, what is this guy talking about? I'm going to a secular college, okay? And in that school, some of my classes met on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And the Lord is convicting me. I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath. Yes, I didn't quite understand when it started or when it ended. But I'm looking at my schedule and I'm saying, you know, if I miss a third of my classes, what's going to happen? I mean, that's... some of you might think this is strange, but I grew up thinking, you know, if I wanted to be successful in life, I had to go to, you know, get an education. That included going to college. And if I didn't get a college degree, or, you know, if I failed or did poorly, that was going to affect my whole future. And so I remember sitting there one day in my room, in my dormitory room, thinking, you know, what am I doing? Here I'm throwing away my whole future to quote, keep the Sabbath. How many of you think this was a pretty dumb thing that I did? How many of you think because I kept the Sabbath, it got in the way of me having a career? No, I mean, I still ended up in medical school. You know, the Lord took care of me. But my point is, it can look like the things that God's asking you to do are not in your best interests. Yeah, it was hard to keep the Sabbath. But it was a blessing. Okay? I realized that was the best day of the week. That God had us, and as a young Christian, to have a day where I could study the Bible. At first, I didn't keep the Sabbath very well. One of my friends once came into my room. If I end up with Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or some other neurodegenerative disease, it's probably from my intemperance as a young man contributed to it. I've had some head trauma as well. So don't blame it on the health message. But I was not a very temperate person in college. In fact, I had some delusions. I tried to convince my peers that sleep was just a figment of our imaginations. And I tried to see how little sleep I could get by with. Back then, that was considered a very noble thing to do. Now we know how stupid that is. And I even realized it myself. But my point was, I was not sleeping much. And when the Sabbath came and I knew I wasn't supposed to work, what do you think I did? Spent a lot of time in bed. One day, one of my friends, who was not a Seventh-day Adventist, came in and he said, "What kind of Sabbath is this? All you do is just lay around all day." Okay? Anyway, that's maybe another part of the message this morning. But the point was, it looked like God was asking me to give something up, and what was He trying to do? He was just trying to bless me. He was trying to free me. Let me read something, balancing, from this same Six Testimonies, page 357. "While cooking upon the Sabbath should be avoided, it's not necessary to eat cold food. In cold weather, let the food be prepared the day before, let it be heated, and let the meals, though simple, be palatable and attractive, provide something that would be regarded as a treat, something the family do not have every day. Do not have your children fast on Sabbath." Okay? Don't say this is our fasting day in the home. Now, back to Exodus 16. Why are we turning here? Well, not only were the people complaining about the food, but God provides for them. He provides the manna. And I'm not going to read through the chapter. Many of you know the story very well. But God did at least two miracles with the manna. Remember, He would have the manna come down every morning, 6 days of the week, right? And they could only gather how much? That's right, just enough for that day. If you like to sleep in, tough luck. The manna comes out in the morning. You've got to get it in the morning. And that's your daily ration, 6 days of the week. Some people didn't listen to God. And they said, "You know what? We're going to sleep in tomorrow." Maybe that's what they said. I'm just supposing. And they said, "We're going to get double so we can have a break. I don't like getting up early." By the way, there's a lot of people out there. And I don't like crowds, okay? I don't know what they were saying. But they got extra. And what happened to it? You remember? That's right, it spoiled. It had worms. You can read about it there in Exodus 16. But on the Sabbath day, let's look at it right here, verse 22. Verse 22 of Exodus 16. "On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation told Moses. They said, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake today, boil what you'll boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning.'" What were they doing on Friday? They were preparing for the Sabbath. They were doing their cooking. They were doing their baking. And by the way, as a physician who has dealt with things that I have thought were extreme over the years, I've met people over the years that say, "You should never cook any of your food. Food should never be cooked." And I say, "Well, then you better have God apologize, because He gave a perfect food and then He told them that they could cook it or bake it or do other things with it," okay? So if someone's trying to tell you that the only things you should eat are raw food, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't probably eating a lot more raw food as people, but there is no biblical doctrine that you should only eat raw food, okay? So, just an aside. Now, what is happening here? God is providing. They're preparing in advance. But then look what happens. Verse 27. Some of the people, they go out on Sabbath. Maybe they said, "Hey, we probably should have gotten a little bit more yesterday." I don't know why they're going out there. And what do they find when they go to collect manna on the Sabbath? They find zero. That's right, nothing. And what does Moses say? Actually, what does the Lord say to Moses? Look at verse 28. "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Now let me just ask you a question here. How long had they had the commandments? How long had they had the Sabbath commandment? Now some of you are saying, "Now wait a minute, this is Exodus 16, Mount Sinai is Exodus 20. What's going on here?" I mean, had God just told them about the Sabbath? Is this the first it occurs? I wouldn't say to you, you know, if I told you something one day and a few days later, I'm not going to be saying, "Yeah, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments?" This implies that they knew about the Sabbath commandment long before Exodus 16. And by the way, you can read back in Exodus 5 and other places, and you'll see reference there to Moses causing the people to rest. The word for rest is Sabbath. Why was Moses, when he first started his ministry, calling them to rest? It sounds like Moses may have been involved in Sabbath reform before they're leaving Israel. In Genesis 26, verse 5, you can read it. Isaac is being spoken to. God says that his father Abraham kept his commandments. The whole point I'm making is the Ten Commandments existed before Mount Sinai. And God's people knew about it. Okay, we have to hasten on. We've gone through 4 points. Some of you are looking at the time. You say, I hope it doesn't take that long for the last 3. Don't worry. We're on a roll right now. So let me go with you to our next point. And that's point number 4. That is point number 4. And that is, I'd like to encourage you to look at the Sabbath as a divine date, or a divine appointment, or a divine special time of fellowship. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 58. We've looked at this scripture earlier in this series, but I want you to look at it again. Isaiah 58. And some of you have been studying the book of Isaiah and wrestling with this chapter already. But in Isaiah 58, we read something very interesting about the Sabbath. And I'm starting in verse 13. Isaiah 58, beginning with verse 13. Okay? So it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing what? Thine own pleasure, doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When I was attending medical school at Loma Linda University, I had a roommate just for a short time. I had actually a roommate all the time, but there was quite a bit of turnover. I was in a suite. 2 roommates were classmates of mine, medical students. We were all together for 4 years. But a lot of people came to Loma Linda for shorter programs. And so there was kind of a revolving door with my other roommate. And this particular roommate came to me one day and said, I'm headed out skiing, going water skiing today. And he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And it was Sabbath. It was Saturday, okay? He's going out skiing. He said, well, I know that, they say you shouldn't just do something for your own fun, but I don't really want to go to church. I don't like going to church. And he said, I'd be a hypocrite if I went to church, because I don't want to go. I'd be a hypocrite. So I'm going to go out and go water skiing. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, what am I doing here? I should be out water skiing, too. You say, well, maybe the water is still frozen, huh? Or there's snow on the lake or whatever. What do you think about this? Well, it's interesting. In Isaiah 58, verse 13, it encourages us not to do what? Our own pleasure on God's holy day. So you say, well, boy, this has got to be a really boring, sad day then, right? No, but keep reading. Verse 14 says what? If you do this, if you turn away from your own pleasure and your own work, not finding your own pleasure, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. It's really interesting, the construct of these verses. Think about what it's saying. It's saying, well, I don't like to go to church. I don't like to pray. I don't like... Do it anyway. But I want to do, I want to balance my checkbook. I want to read, I want to study for my classes. I'm suggesting to you what God is saying here. If you want to really delight in the Sabbath, you have to do something other than my roommate did. When your human desires are saying, let's do something for my fun today, what should you do? Honor the Sabbath. Come and worship with us. Pray together. Study. Sing hymns together. Let me read something. Six Testimonies, page 354. No duty pertaining to the 6 working days will be left for the Sabbath. During the week, our energies will not be so exhausted in temporal labor that on the day when the Lord rested and was refreshed, we shall be too weary to engage in His service. Now, I'm not saying there aren't extenuating circumstances. But, let me read you this. Some of you might be able to relate to it. Again, from this same chapter I've been reading from in Six Testimonies. It says, "Let not the precious hours of the Sabbath be wasted in bed. On Sabbath morning, the family should be astir early. If they rise late, there is confusion and bustle in preparing for breakfast and Sabbath school. There's hurrying, jostling, and impatience. Thus unholy feelings come into the home. The Sabbath thus desecrated," what? Do you think it makes it better for the family and the children? No, the Sabbath thus desecrated does what? Becomes a weariness. And its coming is dreaded rather than loved. Okay. Turn to Jeremiah 31. I want you to see something. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. God is interested in doing something for you. And the Sabbath is one of the signs of God's commitment to do this in your life. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Okay? Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And some of you might say, well, I've heard this verse before, but think about it in this way. Listen, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have what? Loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." The Sabbath is one of these divine invitations where God wants to shower His love on you. He wants you to appreciate better how important you are to Him, how much you mean to Him. Let us hasten on to our fifth point. And that fifth point is simply this. And this one I tried out on my focus group this morning. No one pulled me aside, not that they had any opportunity to do it. But I'm suggesting that the Sabbath is, if not a complete solution, at least a partial solution to racism. Now, some people say, well, how do you connect those dots? Turn back to Revelation 5. I want you to see something. Revelation 5. Remember, the Sabbath is grounded in us recognizing that we're God's by creation and redemption. And when we recognize that, who can be involved in singing praises to God? Let's look there. Revelation 5. I want you to see who is praising God. Okay? Take a look. Look carefully with me. In Revelation 5, you'll see a number of groups identified. But what group am I especially interested in, do you think, in light of what we're talking about? Take a look with me. Look at Revelation 5, beginning with verse 9. It says, "They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain," speaking of Jesus and His sacrifice. "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every," what? "Tribe and tongue and people and nation." What is it that unites us? It is Christ's redemptive work. We're all His by creation and all His by redemption. You know what would be later that Paul would say in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, "He's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." Of one blood. And I would say the blood ultimately is the blood of Jesus. Okay? That's not also to say that we're not all related by blood through Adam and Eve. But it's also the blood of Jesus. Okay, look with me at some words from Carter Woodson. You know who Carter Woodson was? Some of you are nodding your heads. Others of you are looking perplexed. Carter Woodson was a black American. He was a historian. He is credited with being the one who laid the foundation for Black History Month. It was originally Black History Week, and even in his day, it was called Negro History Week back in 1926 when he championed the practice. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "If a race has no history, it has no worthwhile tradition. It becomes a negligible factor in the thought of the world, and it stands in danger of being exterminated." He's saying, if you want to have perpetuity, you need to recognize your history. Now listen to the example he used. He said, "The Hebrew keenly appreciated the value of tradition, as is attested by the Bible itself. In spite of worldwide persecution, therefore, he," the Hebrew, "is a great factor in our civilization." And what I'm suggesting to you, the Sabbath does that. The Sabbath tells us about our history as one brotherhood, as one sisterhood, one family, right? We're all bought with a price. We're all created by God's loving hand. Point number 6, the Sabbath is a final test. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 58. This could be a whole series of sermons. In fact, people have preached whole series of sermons on this. We're just touching on it briefly because we are in the final minutes of our message. Isaiah 58, I want you to see this aspect of the test of the Sabbath. Those who are God's people at the end of time are identified in Revelation 12, verse 17, as keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus. And I want you to notice here in Isaiah 58, verse 12, that those who honor the Sabbath are identified in verse 12 of Isaiah 58 as the repairers of the breach. Do you see it there in the verse? The repairers of the breach. What is a breach? Yeah, a gap or a hole or a void. Where is the gap in God's law today? I mean, you can walk into any Christian church and you can ask them, are the Ten Commandments still valid? And what will they tell you? They'll say yes. And you can go down the commandments and you say, does that mean we shouldn't have idols? They say, oh, no way. You know, it means we shouldn't steal or kill. Oh, no, you shouldn't do that. But when you get to the Sabbath commandment, what do they say? Yeah, well, that was done away with. That was changed. No biblical evidence for that. What have they done? They have created a breach, a hole in God's law. And it's the central commandment. Okay? That's what gives you perspective on everything else. Okay? And I would suggest to you that if you understand rightly the book of Revelation, the repairers of the breach are those who embrace all of God's Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, and keep it rightly. And that is the final sign, the final test, if you will. The Sabbath, as you've already seen in Exodus 21, is called a seal. It's also called that in Ezekiel 20. You can study that if you haven't looked at it lately. But I want to look with you at the seventh point. Because the Sabbath is not all of those things only. It is also, and there's of course much more we could talk about, but I want you to turn to the close of the book of Isaiah, and I want you to see one other dimension of the Sabbath. It is also a sign of eternal celebration. A sign of eternal celebration. So I'm going to Isaiah chapter 63. The book of Isaiah is closing. He is the great gospel prophet. Many of you have been studying this wonderful book throughout this quarter. And as Isaiah's book is closing, he gives us this picture of the Sabbath's perpetuity in Isaiah chapter 66. If I misspoke, I think I've done that more than once today. Isaiah chapter 66, as the book of Isaiah is closing. And he says this, verse 22, Isaiah 66, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." Amen. The Sabbath is that final sign that still exists in the new earth. There will still be a Sabbath, a seven-day cycle on our planet. And if some of you say, oh, well, you're just twisting things, let me just remind you, just read Matthew 24 and the parallel passages that when Jesus was telling his disciples to pray about in anticipation of the destruction of Jerusalem and his second coming, he said, pray that your flight would not be on what? Yeah, in the winter or on the Sabbath. Even in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, Jesus still expected his people to be keeping the Sabbath. So I recommend to you today this great blessing, this great pinnacle of the law, this great sign, this great seal that God has entrusted his people with. Father in heaven, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave us an appointment every week with you. Sometimes we even have trouble just speaking with those that we love on this planet, let alone getting to maybe talk with someone in authority in our business, let alone speaking with a government leader. But you, as the King of the universe, carve out one day in seven to meet with your people. Help us to realize the privilege and the blessing that we have. Help me and each one of us to just realize that in the heart of your law, you provided a special sign of your love for us and something that was designed to keep our love strong and help it grow more. Help us see the Sabbath in that light, to share it with others. Thank you that we can trust you to help fulfill the law in our hearts. We ask for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.